Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus without all of the inconsistent religious double talk. If you've ever struggled with feelings of hopelessness, guilt, and despair, or wondered if you're really right with God, it's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
Hey, thank you for coming along, joining us here on this podcast is Growing in Grace. I'm Joel Breezeke, the Breeze Man, and Mike, the Cap Gappler. Growing in Grace, something we've been doing for almost 20 years, and several years ago, I started putting the podcast on YouTube. Guess, Cap, if you want to, what the most viewed podcast episode is on YouTube. I just hardly ever look at stats, analytics, and all that stuff. It used to interest me a lot more, but nowadays doesn't. Well, I just happened to, a few months ago, was able to make this into a podcast on YouTube, and so I'm going to go look at the analytics. And anyway, it shows the most viewed, I can see the most viewed content that I have over the lifetime of my Grace Roots channel, where the Growing in Grace podcast is. And can you think of what the most viewed podcast might be?
You know, obviously not.
I know, it's tough.
Out of 900 plus podcasts. I know,
it's tough. I would have said the same thing if you would have asked me. Anyway, the episode is called What It Means to Grow in Grace. And that's episode number 375. So that's some time ago.
That would have been my second guess.
2013. Your second guess? It's something that Peter had said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. And that's obviously the name of our podcast, Growing in Grace. And what does that mean? And so we're not going to talk about that today, but maybe you can go search for episode 375 on growingingrace.org or on YouTube and listen to that one. But I think people are interested in God's grace and knowing what it's all about, what it means to be in His grace and to grow in it. At least that's what shows up on YouTube as far as the most listened to content.
That was some years ago, right?
Yeah, so it was 2013.
The only thing I would say about that, and I'm sure we discussed it on the show, is growing in grace isn't so much about getting more grace from God. He's already poured out as much grace as He's ever going to pour, and it is more than enough. It overflows, but growing in our understanding of it, I think, is where that is probably where that program is probably leading to.
Yeah, exactly. It's not about growing in works. It's not about growing in, you know, becoming a better person because of grace. Or in some people think that the law, that grace enables us to keep the law better. It's not about any of that stuff, but it's really about coming to understand what His grace is in us and getting to know the person of God, you know, Jesus Christ, the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit, getting to know Him and moving away from a focus on works.
The beauty of the new covenant, because the old one really depended upon the Israelites to try and hold up their end of the deal through what they did, but they couldn't get there. They were out to pursue, chase down something called righteousness, right standing with God. They couldn't get it done. It wasn't being mixed with faith, and that the law wasn't based on faith, so that was the problem. But here, under this new covenant, a covenant that God established with Himself and brought us into it, brought us into Christ, now we're in a place where we can actually enjoy this thing.
Yeah, it's a promise that God, it's an oath that God made to Himself. You can find out about that in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. It talks a lot about that. But the oath that God made to Himself, He could swear by nobody greater, so He swore by Himself. There's nobody greater than God. The writer says that, you know, when people make an oath, you swear by somebody greater than yourself. Well, God couldn't do that, so He swore by Himself. So it's an oath that God, who cannot lie, made to Himself, or, you know, swore by Himself. And so we know that it's solid. And so who was this new covenant for? Jesus, at what is known as the Last Supper, before He was crucified, had His disciples with Him. He took the cup of wine, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So, you know, a lot of times on this podcast, we have talked about how a lot of the ministry of Jesus was geared toward Israel. There was a lot of what Jesus said and did that was law talk only for the people of Israel. We won't get into all that because we've had plenty of podcasts on that. In this case, he's not talking about the old covenant. He's talking about the new covenant. And interestingly, Paul, he quotes from Jesus when writing to the Corinthians, the Gentile Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's go to 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So that's 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. And 26 even says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So who is he talking to? Well, he's writing to Gentiles. People who had formerly been Gentiles, I should say, but are believers. And we can see that. We can understand that with all certainty by just going a few sentences down. That was near the end of chapter 11. Well, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I did not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. So, and we won't get into that part of it, but just to point out that he was talking to Gentiles regarding the new covenant. Cap, last week you brought up 2 Corinthians. So the epistle that followed this one, 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, God has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, Paul obviously had been under the law his entire life, up until the time when Christ found him and did such a big work in his life, and he came into Christ. And as a Jew, as a former Jew, you know, Paul knew the law well. And when he was explaining this new covenant to people, he, of course, would use his understanding of what the old covenant was, calling it in 2 Corinthians 3, the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation, saying that that ministry, the ministry of condemnation, had glory. But now this new thing, the new covenant, this new ministry, he says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 3, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory, so much more in glory that it's like the old one doesn't have any glory at all. So all that to say that this new covenant, God's oath that he made to himself, the blood of Jesus that was shed for people, it was shed for everybody, Jews and Gentiles alike. And the new covenant is where Jews and Gentiles alike who believe can come together into this one new body, into the body of Christ.
There you go. I 2 Corinthians 3, I mean, I love this passage because it does kind of break this down where the Jews were formerly under a ministry, a law that became obsolete, by the way, and it was a ministry of death and condemnation, to the point to where what once had glory, that old ministry of stone tablets, it once had glory, but now it has come to have no glory at all. But instead, there's something that has replaced it. It's the ministry of the Spirit, and this isn't exclusive to Israel. It's, as Joel pointed out from Ephesians chapter 2 last week, it opened the gate for the two groups to come together as one new man in Christ. Christ, the covenant. Let's see. Isaiah 42. This is a prophetic word from Isaiah. I, the Lord, and okay, let me go on here. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison. And something interesting here, Joel, at least in this version, which happens to be, what am I reading? New King James Version. It has "you" and "your" capitalized here, uppercase, pointing to the prophetic word, referring to Jesus. Again, "I will give you," uppercase, "I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Also, you know, sort of along those same lines, you know, when Peter was given his famous speech in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus had ascended and some people were coming together, and Peter got in front of them, and he quotes Joel. "This is what you're seeing here was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And he goes on from there. And I think all flesh means all flesh, not just Jews, certainly Gentiles as well, which is, you know, 99% of the world here. And so the new covenant, of course, it was, I mean, the new covenant ushers in salvation. So if Gentiles are not included in it, again, that's almost all of the world, then along that line of thinking, people can't be saved. I mean, it's just to me, it's just a silly argument to suggest that the new covenant was only meant for Israel.
Right. I mean, yeah. I mean, that's right. Everything that you just said there points to this new covenant was given. God's promise to himself and his oath and the blood of Jesus was shed for everybody. Everybody needs the blood of Jesus, not just the Jewish people, not just Israel. It reminds me of something in our Galatians series that we recently wrapped up a few weeks ago. I had brought up from Galatians 3:22. Paul says, "But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." So all have been confined under sin. So everybody needs to be released from sin, you know, and needs the blood of Jesus. Somebody had commented, again, one of these rather rude people, that the Gentiles were never under sin. It was only Israel, because the law, it was the law that brings about wrath and confines people under sin. Well, it's true that for the people of Israel, and again, if I would encourage you to listen to our series on Galatians that we recently did, because the law certainly did confine the people of Israel under sin, and it was given for them and for them only. The law did not confine Gentiles under sin, because it wasn't even given to them. It wasn't a covenant. They were excluded from that covenant. It wasn't a covenant between God and the Gentiles. It was a covenant between God and Israel. But the scripture, verse 22 of Galatians 3, the scripture has confined all under sin. It doesn't say the law has. And what I brought out in that series is that in Romans 3, go back to Romans 3, Paul says a similar thing to what he says in Galatians, but he explained it a little bit more. What then are we, this is Romans 3, 9, what then are we, Jews, better than they, Gentiles? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, he was referring to Gentiles there, that they are all under sin. As it is written, so as it is written, that's the scripture. He's talking about the Old Covenant scripture, not necessarily the law. And in this case, he's not talking about the law. When he refers to the scripture, we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So that goes along with what Paul said in Galatians 3. The scripture has confined all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And so on. If you look at Romans 3, 9, 10, 11, and so on, Paul is showing how everybody has been confined under sin. Again, you have to look at the big picture. Paul separates the Jews from the Gentiles when it comes to the understanding of how they were confined under sin. For the Jews, it was the law. For the Gentiles, you go back to Romans 1, and he talks about how everything that could be known of God has been revealed to them. So everyone is without excuse. There's so much that is said about how everybody is confined under sin. And so, by the time he gets to Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Again, for the Jews, it was the law. And what made the Gentiles guilty before God? It was going back to Romans 1, where it was the wrath of God is revealed against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men because they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Whatever may be known of God has been revealed to them by what God has made. Everybody is confined under sin. Everybody needs Jesus. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, and so on. But the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So that's why everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs this new covenant. God gave this new covenant for not just for Israel, but also for the Gentiles.
Yeah, I mean, look what he says here toward the end of the chapter. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised Jews by faith and the uncircumcised Gentiles through faith. There we go. So with that in mind, I'm reminded, Joel, of one of my favorite series that we did was the Gentile series. And for years after the cross, the Gentiles barely, if any, had the message of the gospel being preached to them. Why is that? It's something we don't hear much about. But that's what happened. The message that was being spread from Jews who were witnesses of the risen Jesus to other Jews, even in different nations. But all of a sudden, God hits Peter up alongside the head there, gives him a bit of a vision, falls into a trance, and God sends him to some Gentiles, Cornelius and his household. And the Spirit of God falls on them, and Peter and the people who are with Peter, part of his team, they were amazed. They were, I don't want to say dumbfounded, but they were just astonished at what was going on here. Wait a minute. What is happening here? Because why? Even Peter said it. You know, Cornelius, under the law, I mean, I'm a Jewish guy, and I wouldn't even normally be allowed to interact with you like this. But God told me to come here, and now I see what's going on. The Gentiles also are having the Spirit of God poured out on them, just like the Spirit was poured out on us. There's no limitations to this thing now. And then it's interesting because the word gets back to apostles in Jerusalem that this happened, and they kind of came at Peter, you know, like a bull charging a cape and said, you were out there with uncircumcised men and ate with them. I mean, that was quite an accusation. So then Peter went on to explain, well, here's what happened. Check this out, guys. I think the Gentiles are in this thing too. And so things changed. Their mindsets changed. People were still learning back then about how all of this was going to work. And that was all really right shortly before Paul came on the scene too.
Yeah, and that's the thing. We need to greatly understand this today, these days. I think it is greatly misunderstood that in those early days and years of the church, it took time and it took a message being spread over a period of time and lots of misunderstandings before, like you say, before Paul got this revelation of the gospel from God directly. This revelation that salvation, justification is by grace through faith apart from works, and that it's not just for the people of Israel. It's for everybody, the entire world. The blood of Jesus was shed for all, and it's a gift that God provided for the entire world. He had a purpose for Israel and the law, but the law itself was not the rescue plan from God. It was the blood of Jesus.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brzezicki, heard online through various internet sources around the world each week. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.